Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Please pray with me. Loving Father, indeed, we thank you again for so many blessings you bestow upon us, just like you have blessed us with a hand. Lord, now we open thy word. We need to hear a word from you. Please grant us thy spirit and understanding and conviction. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please take your study guides out. Again, the words on the screen will be underlined, the ones that go inside your blanks on your study guide. We are our final presentation of the Present Truth series. We started this series last year, took a break in March, and so here now we studied the last three presentations. We started two Sabbaths ago, and today is our final presentation on the third angel's message, Warning, Avoid the Mark, part three today. And of course, we are focusing on the second beast. We're not finished with the second beast. We started talking about the second beast last Sabbath. Remember, Revelation 13 has two beasts. Now, a beast in Bible prophecy represents, remember, a kingdom, a nation, a political power. And so we saw the first beast of Revelation 13. This is the beast that has the mark of the beast. And we're going to see what that mark of the beast is today. It is this first beast that has a mark, but it's the second beast, the second political power that enforces the mark around the world. And so we identified the first beast by looking at the characteristics there and comparing it to Daniel. We know that the first beast represents papal Rome. The second beast, we also looked at some of the characteristics last Sabbath, and the first two in history provide us with the identification of the second beast. But let's quickly review these characteristics. Number one, it comes up from the earth. That's verse 11. Number two, it has two lamb-like horns, but later speaks as a dragon. These first two help us to identify historically the second beast as the United States of America, as we talked about last Sabbath. Number three, it exercises all the authority of the first beast. Number four, it causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. And again, you see the words that go inside your study guide, on the blanks of your study guide. This is a review from last Sabbath. Number five, it performs signs and wonders meant to deceive those who dwell upon the earth in order for them to make an image to the beast. Revelation verse 13:13. Number six, it causes as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And finally, number seven, it causes the world to receive the mark of the beast. Now, last Sabbath, we studied the first five, or we stopped at number five, so we'll start at number five today. Again, what I said last Sabbath, the first two help us identify who this beast is as the United States of America. The remaining characteristics clearly are still in the future, because remember, the mark of the beast is something that's still in the future. So these are things that will happen, but as we look at the trends, as we look at history, as we look at what's happening in our world today, we can see how easy these things will take place. So number five, this is where we ended up last Sabbath, it performs signs and wonders meant to deceive those who dwell upon the earth in order for them to make an image of the beast. So notice signs and wonders. Is this talking about some kind of miraculous power meant to deceive and convince them to make an image to the beast? So where we ended last Sabbath is, what is the image of the beast? What is the image of the beast? You know, when I was a little boy, my family always commented on how much I looked like my father. They would say that you know, the resemblance was uncanny. You are the spitting image of your father. My mom would tell me that, and she wasn't complimenting me on it. You remember, I've told you that she and my dad did not get along very well, and so it was a critical, something she was criticizing me. You are the spitting image of your father. And my family would comment on that. And the reality was not only that I looked like my dad physically, But I actually was like him in character, in his habits, in his mannerisms. Yeah. So when Jean-Luc was born, and as he got a little older as a child, my mom would also make the same comment. He is your spitting image. Now, as he's gotten older, you probably think something's changed at times. As he's gotten older, now he looks like more like his mom, and Ariana's more like me. But, you know, spitting image, when we say something like that, we're saying that someone or something looks almost exactly like someone or something else. So when we think about what this image of the beast is, it means that there is going to be a resemblance between how the second beast operates with how the first beast operates. So let's look at our scripture reading again, Revelation 13, verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs that which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So again, an image, you know, something that resembles, something that's alike. Let me share with you a statement. This is from the Adventist commentary explaining what this image is. An image to the first beast would be an organization functioning on much the same principles as the beast organization. So much the same principles as the first beast. Among the principles by which the first beast operated was the use of what? The secular arm to support religious institutions. That's how the first beast operated. That's how the first beast operated. And so it seems then that the second beast, the second political power, we've already identified it as the United States, will replicate the first beast's standard operating procedures. Yeah. The first beast, again, already identified as Papal Rome, used force as a means of persuasion. The way it was able to use force as a means of persuasion is because it mingled church and state. It mingled church and state. And because that mingling of church and state, it was able to use force to accomplish its goals. And so what it seems is that the second beast, already identified as the United States of America, will use the same methods. Again, this is still in the future, but if you're paying attention, you're already seeing the trends of how easy this can be. You're already seeing the trends. From the book Understanding Daniel and Revelation by Mark Finley, notice it says there, according to this prophecy, laws will be passed restricting our religious liberty. And those who are faithful to God and his commands will be oppressed, persecuted, and eventually will face a death decree. The persecution of the medieval period in the Dark Ages will return. Notice here, in the time of chaos, economic crisis, natural disasters, and international conflict, the decrees will be enforced globally to unite the world. So when there are things like that, think about it, chaos, crisis, natural disasters, conflict everywhere, something, all these things will contribute in some way to bring unity to the world. And you say, well, unity to the world, that must be a good thing. Not when you're united in compromise and falsehood. But again, you know, for some people, you know, this is a hard pill to swallow. But again, if you're paying attention, we're already seeing the trends. Okay, you think about what we saw during COVID-19. Again, this is a controversial topic. It's a hot political button in some ways, friends. But it does give us a glimpse of how easy things will be. You think about how easy the world was united under a common cause in a matter of days. When chaos, when conflict take place, friends, these things, there will be a unity in the world, and unfortunately, it's not a good unity. Here's from The Great Controversy, pages 43 and 445. It was apostasy that led to the early church to seek the aid of the civil government, and this prepared the way for the development of the papacy, which is the first beast. The image of the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. again, we see here, it says that it is the Protestant churches. So the image of the beast represents the form of apostate Protestantism. Why apostate Protestantism? Why isn't Catholicism mentioned? Because remember, in the old world, it was Catholicism who persecuted. This is why people fled the old world and came to America, right? So United States, for the most part, is considered a Protestant nation. And so it is here where this will start. This is why it says apostate Protestantism is it will seek the aid of the civil government, uniting church and state to seek to follow and to enforce their dogmas. You know, and if you're paying attention again, there's a lot of talk these days among, for lack of a better word, conservative circles, and you hear more about that here in the South, about why not uniting church and state? I mean, that in other words, that the separation of church and state is a mistake. And you hear a lot about that. And you hear it from politicians, and you hear it from even religious authorities. This is happening. Trends are starting to put this together, friends. Now, it must be emphasized here that this image of the beast is connected with the healing of the wound received by the first beast. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, it means that the image of the beast, this image, will not be established until the first beast's deadly wound is completely healed. Remember, when did that happen? 1798, General Berthier comes in and puts an end to the power of the papacy in 1798 that had during the 1260 years. Okay? So it received a deadly wound. We've already talked about that process of healing is happening, but it hasn't completely happened yet. And so it isn't until this wound, as it were, is healed that this image is established. Okay, notice here in Revelation it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if had been mortally wounded." This is talking about the first beast. This is Revelation 13:3. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." So notice, obviously, we know that this wound, as it were, will be healed. Then speaking of the second beast, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was what? Whose deadly wound was healed. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth." Right? "By those things that he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Okay? So again, you see the connection there. When the wound is healed, when that power and authority is healed and goes back to where it was, then this image of the beast will be established. Now again, we've talked about this before. The reality is that this wound received by the papal power in 1798 started the healing back in 1929 with the Lateran Treaty, when Italy, under the leadership of Benito Mussolini, recognized Vatican City as an independent state, restoring temporal power to the papacy. That was lost in 1798 at the end of the 1260-year prophecy. And so the healing will be complete when the papacy's power will be equal to what it had during the Dark Ages. Okay, that has not happened yet. But again, if you're paying attention, it's on its way. It's already happening. This is why we need to pay attention. Okay? The same thing will happen again, and it is here when the image of the beast will be established by the second beast, who will duplicate the form and behavior of the first beast in its heyday. So this will happen again. The influence and power of the papal power will happen again. It will be with the aid of the second beast when it will establish the image of the beast, doing exactly the same thing, uniting church and state. That's what the image of the beast is about. So that's number five. Let's look at number six. Characteristic number six: it will cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So it seems that when the second beast, the United States of America, begins to duplicate the first beast's standard operating procedures of uniting church and state, thus giving life to the image of the beast, it will have authority to persecute and even pass a death sentence against those who do not go along with it. Again, for some it seems ludicrous, but again, pay attention to what's happening in the world. The power and influence of the second beast, though, is not limited to the United States only, but notice it is what?
Worldwide.
It's worldwide. It is worldwide. Huh? Now, we don't know how exactly that is going. This is going to take place. In fact, a statement from the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ by Ranko Stefanovic, he says how the entire mass of humanity will be drawn into the vortex of deception is not apparent. In other words, we don't know exactly how this will happen, but we sort of have an advantage today that maybe Mr. Stefanovic didn't have when he wrote this book. We live in a post-COVID-19 society, and we can see how this turns out, how easy it will be. Remember what I said last Sabbath? When people are afraid, they are willing to do just about anything to feel safe. Even if it means giving their rights. And moreover, they are willing to believe just about anything. The media feeds you a story, a narrative, and we believe it right away. Why? Because we want to feel safe. You see, the issue of the mark of the beast, the time will come when this issue of the mark of the beast will be presented in such a way that it will convince humanity that it is necessary for their personal welfare and for the welfare of all people. Does that ring a bell?
Yes.
Yeah. Authorities in the media will say, this is the right thing to do. This is the moral thing to do. If you care about people, you will do it. Does that ring a bell? And those who don't go along with it will be shamed, ostracized, persecuted, judged, fined, incarcerated, and eventually there'll be a death sentence passed against them. Ding, ding, does that ring a bell? I believe in some ways God allowed these things to happen to prepare us so that we can be ready for what's coming. Yeah. Number 7, it causes the whole world to receive the mark of the beast. Now again, we have already identified the first beast. We know the first beast is Papal Rome. The second beast is, of course, the United States of America. And notice that the role of the United States, the second beast, is what? Is to advance the agenda of Papal Rome. Notice, so the United States, the second beast, is not interested in promoting itself. It is interested in promoting the interests of the first beast. But now, the first beast is also interested in promoting somebody's agenda. Whose agenda is the first beast promoting? Satan's agenda, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Notice, Satan's desire or agenda from day one was to steal the worship that belongs to God. That's what he wants. That's what he wanted from day one. And so the key issue in the time of the end is worship. Revelation mentions worship 22 times. It is a key issue in the end time because everybody's going to worship somebody. The only thing is that there's only two alternatives. You either worship God or you worship the beast. But everybody's going to worship. You can't straddle the fence. You're not going to be able to stay in the middle. If you're not with me, Jesus says, you're against me. If you're not obeying God by default, whether this is your intention or not, you will be obeying the beast. That's how it is, friends. So, what is the mark of the beast? I mean, if you think about this, since Satan has a mark, this is very important. Since Satan has a mark, we can surmise that God has a mark too.
Amen.
All right, so what is the mark of the beast? Well, what is the mark of God? If God, if Satan has a mark, then what is the mark of God? Now, before answering this question, let me share with you an unwritten rule that describes how Satan operates, his strategy for deception. Here's his strategy. For every truth that God has, Satan has what?
Counterfeit.
A counterfeit. For every truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. So what is a counterfeit? Something fake, right? Webster's defines a counterfeit, something to imitate or feign, especially with the intent to deceive. So for a counterfeit to work, the intention of a counterfeit is to deceive. For a counterfeit to work, it must be almost identical to the real thing, because otherwise it's not going to fool anybody. It has to be almost identical. So think about this. Considering this unwritten rule that I just shared, that for every truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. So if Satan, obviously, because he's the power behind the beast, if the beast has a mark, if Satan has the mark, and he deceives by counterfeit, and a counterfeit is something that almost looks the same as the real thing, then we must come to a conclusion that God must have a mark too. If there is a mark of the beast and he deceives through a counterfeit, then there must be a mark of God that he is trying to deceive with, that he's trying to counterfeit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So let us look at this mark of God. Now, in the biblical context, another word for mark is the word seal. What is the word?
Seal.
So though, that means that we have the seal of God, the mark of God. There is a seal of God, and so there is a mark of the beast or the seal of the beast. Now the Bible speaks of two seals that belong to God. How many seals? There's two seals that belong to God. And the first one is described in the book of Ephesians. In fact, we've actually talked about this one in the last 2 weeks in our Sabbath school. So notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with what? With the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the first seal, the seal of God, is the Holy Spirit that we receive the moment we accept Jesus as Christ as our Savior, the moment we accept the gospel of salvation and are baptized. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. You can count on it. God has given you the Holy Spirit. The first seal, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit. But there is a second seal. Now, we're going to call this second seal the apocalyptic seal. What are we going to call it? The apocalyptic seal. It's described in the book of Revelation. Now, it's important to point out that this seal, the apocalyptic seal, in no way contradicts the first seal placed on God's redeemed people as a sign of their belonging to God. Okay? Because this apocalyptic seal, it happens in the end. They live in the end time, just before probation closes. The purpose of this second seal, that is, this apocalyptic seal, does not focus on salvation or redemption, but expresses ultimate redemptive vindication and protection. Because it's focused on the end, the apocalyptic seal. And if you are walking with God, guess what? You're going to have the apocalyptic seal. But what is the apocalyptic seal? Now, we've already studied about this. We talked about the first angel's message. And we know that the first angel's message is worded in much the same way as what? Who remembers the similarity between the first angel's message and the Sabbath, right? The fourth commandment. Revelation 14:7, notice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Right? That's the first angel's message. When you look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, you see the similarity. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see the similarity? We worship God because he is our creator, and the Sabbath is a memorial of that creation. And so among other things that we've already talked about, the first angel's message is a call to keep the seventh day, because it reminds us of the reason we worship God, namely because he's the creator.
Amen.
And so according to the Bible, friends, the Sabbath is the seal of God. The Sabbath is the seal of God. And you see there, for example, in Exodus 31:13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep between, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Sabbath is a sign that identifies his people with himself. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. This word sign and the word seal are used interchangeably, and seal is another way of saying mark. Yeah. So, we can safely conclude, friends, that the Sabbath is a seal between God and His people. The Sabbath is a seal between God and His people. Now, let us recall what I said earlier, a few minutes ago, about Satan's deceptive tactics. Satan's deceptive tactics. Number one, he has always wanted to steal the worship that belongs to God alone. And number two, for every truth that God has, Satan has what? A counterfeit. And so in contrast to the first angel's message, the third angel warns us against receiving the mark of the beast. As seen already, friends, God's mark is seal in the context of the end time is a Sabbath commandment which points us to worship Him because He's a creator. Since Satan wants to steal the worship that belongs to God, he uses what? Counterfeits. He does this through counterfeits. So the only logical conclusion is that the mark of the beast is a counterfeit Sabbath. Does that make sense? Again, for every truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. Is the beast? If the beast has a mark and Satan is behind that, that must mean that God has a mark too. All right. So if God's mark is the Sabbath, as we've already seen, and a counterfeit is something that looks almost like the real thing, it must mean that this mark of the beast is related to this. It's a counterfeit Sabbath. The counterfeit Sabbath. Now, in previous presentations, we went through, we studied the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. And we remember that this little horn of Daniel chapter 7 is the same entity as the beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10. It's the same entity. It is papal Rome. And if you remember, one of the characteristics of this little horn that we find in Daniel 7, 25 is that it intends to change times and laws. And the times and law it's talking about is the time and law of God. There's only one commandment that has to do with time, and that is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And let's face it, friends, Roman Catholicism doesn't shy away of recognizing that they did it, right? So notice in, according to the characteristics of Daniel 7, we concluded that the little horn is papal Rome or Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church recognizes that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was or is the mark of their authority. It's not something we're saying. They say it themselves. Notice here. From Cardinal Gibbons, 1895, he says, of course the Catholic Church claims the change, that is the change from Saturday to Sunday, was her act, and the act is what? A mark of her ecclesiastical authority and religious things. I don't think it's a coincidence. He probably wasn't thinking when he made this remark, but it's not a coincidence that the word mark is used. It's a mark of their authority. So, if they're saying it's a mark of their authority, they made this change from Sabbath to Sunday. If God's a mark or a seal is the Sabbath, and Satan's counterfeit must be a Sabbath, or rather a false counterfeit Sabbath, we can safely conclude that Sunday observance is Satan's counterfeit for the observance of the seventh day as a Sabbath, and thus the mark of the beast. Now, according to Revelation 13, 16, the mark of the beast is placed on the right hand and on the forehead, right? But one thing that we must emphasize, because not a lot of people agree with this, is that the mark of the beast is not a visible mark. You're not going to be, you know, have to walk around with a tattoo or a barcode on your forehead or on your hand, or not even a chip under your skin. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with the heart, friends. But now, this mark of the beast is not going to be placed upon unsuspecting or unwilling participants, because those who receive the mark of the beast will choose to receive it. Will choose to receive it. Because everyone will have the opportunity to study their options and make a rational decision. Now, I would argue that those who choose the mark of the beast are not really making a rational decision, but it is still their decision to make, and God will honor it. Now, this doesn't mean that they will say, well, I want to choose the mark of the beast, like they're choosing the mark of the beast. But if you're choosing or you're choosing not to obey God, then by default, you're doing what the beast wants. Because everybody is going to do this. Everybody's going to either have the mark of God or the mark of the beast. There's no ins, in, ands, what is it, ins, ands, or, that's what I'm looking for. It's still theirs to make. Nobody is going to be able to say, I didn't know. This is why Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. The first angel's message is to be proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, and people. Everybody will have the opportunity to make a decision.
Amen.
Yeah. Those who choose to be faithful to God, having received his seal, will be subjected to economic sanctions. Note it there. Satan's seal equates to economic sanctions. Revelation 13, 17. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of his of the beast or the number of his name. Sanctions. Have you heard that? Have you heard that word before? Sanctions. Something we hear about this in the news all the time. Sanctions is actually a tool in the foreign policy arsenal of the United States. Sanctions. So what is a sanction? What is a sanction? Well, a sanction is a penalty levied on another country or an individual citizens of another country. It is an instrument of foreign policy and economic pressure that can be described as a sort of carrot and stick approach to dealing with international trade and politics. Notice a country has a number of different types of sanctions at its disposal. While some are more widely used than others, the general goal of each is to do what? To force a change in behavior. What is a sanction intended to do? To force a change in behavior. Now, there are different ways in which a sanction can be exercised, one of which is through the freezing of assets and seizures. So preventing a particular country or an individual from using their assets or moving them. And I believe, friends, this is the kind of sanction, if you will, that John is referring to in Revelation 13, 17. Because we must remember that the second beast, the earth beast identified of the United States, is the power behind implementing these sanctions. But now this is interesting, I found. This is from the Council on Foreign Relations. The United States uses economic and financial sanctions more than any other country. So the second beast has a vast experience on these kinds of sanctions. But now, what causes a sanction to be implemented? Here's the question. What causes a sanction to be implemented? Notice what it says here. Presidents typically launch the process by issuing an executive order that declares a national emergency in response to something unusual and extraordinary. Think about this. I want you to meditate on that. Presidents issue an executive order. So something happened, something unusual and extraordinary that causes the powers that be to declare a national emergency. Who is behind? Who decides what a national emergency is? The government. And when they've decided to declare something as a national emergency, the president just issues an executive order and issues the sanction. And again, remember what a sanction is intended to do, is intended to force a change in behavior. Ring, ring. Does this ring a bell? So is it a stretch? I want you to think about it. Is it a stretch to think that the United States would place sanctions on its own citizens if it defined a crisis as a national emergency? Remember what we talked about last Sabbath? We mentioned the whole issue of World War II when the people of Japanese descent, including the United States citizens, were placed in internment camps, violating their civil rights. Why? Because this was declared a national emergency. We were at war. What if it's a worldwide crisis? Again, How COVID developed and how it was handled gives us a very clear indication of how this will happen and how easy it will be. How easy it will be. Now, the next few slides I'm going to share with you are not in my book. This is something that I added and are not in your study guide either, okay? Are not in your study because this is something that I looked at later this week. But I thought that I presented just to give you an indication, just to, for you to start thinking and looking at the trends that are happening around the world. Okay? So if you were to go in the United Nations website, what does it say there? A climate crisis, a race that we can win. Okay? And if you keep on reading on the website, notice it says climate change is the defining crisis of our time, and it is happening even more quickly than we feared. Now, I will say, I believe, this is my opinion, my personal opinion, that there are things that we as citizens, as people, as human beings, should do to keep our environment clean. And that there are things that we do that perhaps we are doing that are damaging our environment. Okay? In fact, I think there's some connection with this, with what Revelation says, that God comes to judge those who destroy the earth. Now, that's not necessarily connected to climate change, but then maybe there's something to this. But I think the problem with this issue of climate change is how it's become such a political hot button. Okay? Meant to bring unity. Now, this week, if you were following the news, you know that President Biden was somewhere in the row. There was a big high-stakes meeting. There was a bunch of big wigs up there, including the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres. And this is what he said. I am presenting an effort to supercharge efforts to achieve this climate solidarity pact through an all-hands-on-deck acceleration agenda that leaders of developed countries must commit to reaching a net zero as close as possible to 2040. That seems like good news. But remember what's happening here. This is an effort by the powers that be to unite the whole world under a common cause. Now, I want you to think about this. Some of you may remember during COVID, because of all the lockdowns, people weren't going to work, they stayed at home. And you may have seen on the internet pictures of certain cities, say like LA or New York or, you know, places like, I don't know, Shanghai, places that if you were on a normal day, you would look at the skyline, you couldn't see the skyline because of all the smog. And so what they did was they would have two pictures to compare. The picture on the left, all the smog and how it usually is during the day because nobody's able to see the skyline because of all the smog. And then on the right, what the cities looked like during the lockdown. Because everybody was staying at home, now you could see the lockdown. It was all clear and nice. And so during that time, there was a lot of talk about see how beneficial it is when we stay at home and we don't damage the environment. How interesting would it be for the powers that be to choose a particular day to say, you can stay home, we need to work on this environment, we need to protect our environment, and we need you to stay home and not do anything on a particular day. And if the powers that be would do this, what day do you think they would choose? Sunday, wouldn't they? Right? Again, this is an effort to unite people. This Satan is working on this, trying to get us united under a common cause. COVID certainly was part of this, but I want you to think about this. I don't want to seem like a conspiracy theorist as when we think about this issue of climate change, but there's something to this. It must be important to the powers that be that this is an issue that is very important to papal Rome. If you're paying attention to the things that the Pope is saying, this is an issue that is very important to him. So we need to pay attention. Now, The State Department made the statement here. This is recently President Biden and Congress made a historic progress to meet the moment on climate by enacting the Inflation Reduction Act, marking the most aggressive, enduring action ever by the U.S. government in combating the climate crisis while improving energy security. Why is that important? Well, friends, because when the United States takes a step, the world follows. The world follows. The Bible tells it. Revelation 13, 16, he causes, talking about the second beast, the United States, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He causes it. When the United States takes a step, the world follows. The world follows. So who will be able to stand? Who will be able to stand? Friends, when the time comes for the mark of the beast to be implemented, some will wholeheartedly believe and support the issues that the beast is fighting against. They will think that these issues are just and righteous, even the will of God. And thus, the actions taken against the quote-unquote rebels are justifiable and legal. Ring, ring, does this ring a bell? Others will not necessarily agree. At least not wholeheartedly, but will go along with it in order to escape the consequences and repercussions of not of being classified as a rebel. And so this is why the mark of the beast is either on the forehead where you must believe, or on the hand, which implies actions you may not necessarily believe in, but your actions will do it, because you want to save yourselves from the headaches. You don't want to be sanctioned. By contrast, friends, those who follow God must do it because they have fallen in love with Him and have developed an intimate relationship with Him. Have you fallen in love with God? Have you developed an intimate relationship with Him? Because let me tell you, you cannot wait until this happens to develop an intimate relationship with God, because it'll be too late. That intimate, surrendered, salvific relationship must be developed now. Because if you wait till then, it's too late. Nobody has to force them to follow God, for they have completely surrendered their lives to Him. Thus, they are sealed on their foreheads, right? His name is on their foreheads. We talked about that during Discovering Revelation. These saints will not receive the mark of the beast and will be recipients of His wrath. But friends, no worries, because God is stronger. He will take vengeance on those who have damaged the apple of His eye. Notice what we read in Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord, the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Now, friends, it must be clarified that nobody has the mark of the beast right now. There are many loving, consecrated Christians in every denomination that serve God with all their hearts. And since God knows their hearts, their salvation right now is dependent upon themselves accepting the gift of salvation to Christ. Amen. But friends, a time will come when the gospel will be proclaimed around the world as a witness to all nations, and humanity will have to decide between two opinions, just like in the days of Elijah. They will have to decide between two opinions. Will they worship God and follow His commands, or will they worship the beast and receive its mark? That time has not arrived yet, but friends, if we're paying attention, the events that are taken around us, place around us, are trends that will eventually lead the second beast to behave as a dragon and implement the mark of the beast. So the writing is on the wall, friends. The writing is on the wall. This is a common phrase that we use, right? We say this all the time. Oh, the writing's on the wall. We say this whenever an incredible result or an imminent danger has become apparent. And you know, this phrase actually comes from the Bible, right? It's the story of King Belshazzar, right? When he was having this big party the very night that Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. And the hand that appeared, it writes on the wall, meaning, meaning, tekel upharsin, the time has come for Medo-Persia to conquer you. The writing is on the wall. Recent events have shown that there will be a time, perhaps very soon, when to speak about Christian values and Bible principles will be politically correct and will be banned. Are you paying attention? Because we can see the trends already happening. Now, I want you to think about this. If now, when we have the freedom, the liberty to proclaim this truth around the world, if with the liberty and with the freedom right now we're not doing it, do you think you're going to do it then? When it'll be banned, when you get in trouble? No, friends, this is why it's important to do it now. We cannot relegate the proclamation of this message to a later time, thinking that we have all the time in the world and that things are going to get better. They're not going to get better. We need to do it now. These three angels of Revelation 14 symbolize you and me. They are messengers with a message. And today, there is a message that you and I need to communicate. It cannot wait, friends, because our redemption is closer than what we think. And so these three angels' messages, what we've been talking about throughout this series, this is present truth. This is the truth for this time. This is a truth that the world needs to hear, and God has raised the Advent movement for such a time as this so that we will proclaim it. It is our duty, it is our responsibility, but it is also our great blessing to be part of the instruments that God is using around the world for this. And so, you know, I hope that this series has been beneficial to you. If you haven't read the book, I hope you read it. But it's not just information. May it equip you to do what God wants us to do. Because there's a story we must tell.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.